In recent times, the work of the Holy Spirit has been sorted out and debated by Bible students, and it's gone on for, I don't know, hundreds of years now, probably. Books, tracts, articles, all these things have been written, and people are left divided on certain issues regarding the Holy Spirit. But recently, we have those who are again claiming that they have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that they can work miracles like the apostles of the first century and a few other things, like the preacher who I just read after this week, in fact, informed us that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him that he was missing it on instrumental music. And he finally agreed the Holy Spirit was right, and he started preaching and advocating using instrumental music in worship. But of course, we know that that spirit was from somewhere else. But a few years ago, and it's been years now actually, there was some tapes were sent out by the Belmont Church in Nashville. And the whole purpose of sending these out was to advocate the dismissing of past beliefs on the work of the Holy Spirit and the acceptance of miracles in the church today. In view of this continuous teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit, and the error, of course, that's being propagated on this subject, I have deemed it important for us to give it some attention in our lesson this evening. The work of the Holy Spirit is something that is developed in the New Testament. Where Evan read is an important part of that. Whenever it is approached without any preconceived ideas, the Bible student is led to certain conclusions. And through a careful study of clearly defined points on the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe that we can safely arrive at the truth. Now, to begin with, there are some basic truths about the Holy Spirit that we need to get clear in our mind. And not the least of which is the Holy Spirit is a divine being. Now, as the third member of the Godhead, and by the way, the word Godhead is used in the sense that it's used in the scriptures, where Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that's God's, have been seen, being understood to the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead. This is not referring to one member of the Godhead, but to the Godhead as a whole. In fact, the word Godhead is defined, The word Godhead is defined as the state of being God. That's from Joseph Henry Thayer. Now, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, you'll notice here that in speaking of the birth of Jesus, it says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, to give you an idea of what some believe on this, some believe that when it says Holy Spirit, it's just talking about an invisible active force that God uses to get things done. And one young preacher, not too far from us, took the position that the Holy Spirit is just God's Spirit. Like you have a spirit, I have a spirit, and that it's only referring to Him, that there's only two parts of the Godhead. But notice that this says she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we determine what to do with that? Well, notice that in John chapter 14, verses 17 and 26, the Holy Spirit is designated by pronouns such as He and Him. In John 14, 17 and 26, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, looking at John 15 and verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. Now, stop for just a moment here. When the Helper comes, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, or Spirit of truth, as the Helper. And He says, I must go away so He can come. Well, if it's just the invisible active force of God, what has Jesus got to get out of the way for? Doesn't make any sense. But He will testify of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. Now, read this carefully with me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, now look, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it? No, send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And then look down verse 13 now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus says, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit is just an invisible active force? You know, that is actually pretty much what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe the Holy Spirit is a thing. It's not a He or anything. They believe it's a thing. But why would any right-thinking person come to such a conclusion? Well, I will tell you some more evidence here. This is what finally nailed the coffin down on this, okay? The Holy Spirit is referred to as another comforter. Parakletos, literally called to one side or to one's aid, of a verbal adjective and suggesting the capability or adaptability for giving aid. Now, do you know what this word another signifies? another of the same type. That's what it means. It's not another in the sense of something other, different. No, that's the different gospel that we talked about over in Galatians. Another gospel. But it's not another. In other words, it's not one of the same type. There are none. That's exactly what this means. He is another of the same type. Of what, Comforter? And who is Jesus talking about here? I go away so that he can come. That's not too complicated. Pretty easy. Notice that he is identified as the Spirit of Truth, which means he is the essence or substance of truth. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He. But notice, the Spirit also bears witness to the credibility of Jesus and his spokesman. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, now let's stop and think for a moment. What is this picturing? This is picturing two witnesses called to testify in a court. One of them is the Holy Spirit, and the other one is our spirit. And the Spirit bears witness, get it, with our spirit, not to our spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. What does that mean? That means the Spirit's testimony agrees with our testimony. Simple. But there again, if it is an invisible active force, how do you call up an invisible active force to bear witness? Doesn't make sense. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What did the Holy Spirit testify? That Jesus is the Christ, and that his spokesmen were speaking the word of God. That's what. Not too complicated. But one other thing here I find quite interesting is the Holy Spirit magnifies and glorifies the Christ. Look at John 16 and verse 14 again. He will glorify me. Well, how's he going to do that? He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, hold it just a minute. Let's get the picture here now. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, the other comforter, now that's another of the same type, he will take of what is Jesus, and that's Jesus with an apostrophe at the end of it, take what is Jesus, and he will declare it to us. Well, exactly what does that mean? That means that's the answer to Jesus whenever he said, I have many other things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, there you go. right there. Jesus also said in John 15 and verse 26, now he calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Well, I think we've pretty well got a picture of what the Holy Spirit's job is here. But let's look in more detail at the work of the Holy Spirit. There were two great promises of the Old Testament that are found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I want you to look at this now. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul referred to these promises in form of blessings over in Galatians chapter 3. First of all, with verse 16, when he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed, who is the Christ. Now, down to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, now catch this, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Abraham's physical offspring were Israelites. But his spiritual offspring were Christians. In this, we find the promised Savior, Jesus the Christ. This was realized in the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first two verses, Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he came to preach. Now, the second promise is found in the prophecy of the Holy Spirit's coming in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we're going to read here from Joel just to get the whole picture. Joel chapter 2, beginning verse 28. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The Holy Spirit working to provide vessels to communicate the Savior to the world. That's what we see here. That's what we see in this. Both promises unite in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, okay, if you ever wonder what the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 is, here it is. How do I know that? Because Peter said so. Peter said so. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons shall shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And my maidservants and men servants, I'll pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do we learn? We learn of the reality of a Savior through the death of the Lord Jesus. The vessels to communicate the message were who? The apostles. Both the message of a Savior and the means to communicate it to the world through inspired spokesmen of God. Now, it's important to understand the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the apostles. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ. They were spokesmen speaking on behalf of Jesus. Jesus promised the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and down at verse 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this gives an explanation of John the Baptist's promise of Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Indeed, I baptize you with water, he's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and so forth. But Jesus also promised the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles were Christ's only human witnesses whom he commissioned. Not that others did not see him, that's not what I said, but the only ones to whom he gave a commission. If you look at John 15 and verse 27, see if we can get, oh, already got that one. There we go. John 15, verse 27. If you look at this, Jesus said, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They were ambassadors for Christ. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, listen now, of whom or of which we are all witnesses. We saw it. And look at Acts chapter 5 and down at verse 32. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then in Acts 22 and verse 15, Paul recounts just exactly what he was told after he saw the resurrected Lord. What? Now look at it here. For you will be his witnesses to all men. All men of what you have seen and heard. Paul got the same commission, didn't he? He did. Just exactly. Now, there was power that was peculiar to the apostles. We find that in the account in Acts chapter 8. of Simon, who had formerly been a sorcerer. And notice, he saw the apostles lay their hands on people, and the people could do miraculous things. And so he said, hey, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 that truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and deeds. The signs and wonders and mighty deeds proved that they were indeed apostles of Jesus Christ. No one else could make this claim. But the pattern that is laid down in the New Testament is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are imparted to others in the church only by apostles. Nobody else could do it. And that's why this fellow Simon that used to be a sorcerer, that's why he was told, this is none of your business. None of your business. You need to repent and pray God if the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. But they, as apostles, could impart these other gifts, such as communicating the truth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That was a spiritual gift. In confirming the truth, Mark 16 and 20, they went out and preached everywhere. Now listen, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Keep in mind, they did not go into a village and hand out paperback, New King James Version. Nope. In fact, I know this is going to be a shock, they did not hand out King James Versions. Didn't have it. How were these people going to know if they were being told the truth or not? They were going to have to see some miraculous confirmation. And this is what was done. Now, what about these gifts being passed on? Well, we'll look here at Acts 8 and verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, was Philip an apostle? No. No, he wasn't. He was one of the men who was appointed to serve tables back in Jerusalem. But he went down the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Now catch this. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Okay. Now let's go a little bit further down, verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen on any of them. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was nobody there who could enable others to perform miraculous things. You mean to tell me that Philip was doing miraculous things down there? And he couldn't pass it on. That's right. Why? Because it was none of his business. Put it quite bluntly. None of his business. But when the two apostles came down, they saw to it that others had gifts. And that, of course, is what got old Simon all excited and caused him to sin. Now, the written word is the product of the apostles and prophets. Look with me, if you will, please, at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, there are other places we could go for this, but this is just an example. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've written briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages had not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by who? By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. There it is. But if you stop and think for just a moment, if passing on miraculous gifts could only be done by the apostles, passing on of miraculous gifts had to stop somewhere. Why? Because the apostles all died. Every single one of them. But the scriptures tell us that miraculous gifts were to cease. In 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Now, read it carefully with me. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, let's look at this. Let's look just a moment. Prophecies will what? They will fail. They'll fail. Does that mean that all of a sudden prophecies that were being given were not going to come true? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is there will stop being prophecies. Whether they are tongues, there are tongues, they will cease. You know what tongues means? Languages. So all what he's talking about here is we're going to reach a time when there won't be any languages anymore. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the miraculous manifestation of tongues. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. I kind of think this might have happened. I don't know. It kind of looks that way. But anyhow, it's not talking about all knowledge disappearing, but miraculous knowledge. There won't be miraculous knowledge anymore. Now, let's see what he talks about. We know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what's the contrast? The contrast is between the part and the whole, or the imperfect and the perfect. All right? When God had finished revealing his will for mankind, the means of revealing it would cease. That's simple. Logically, when the miraculous means of conveying the truth ceased, the miraculous means of confirming the truth also ceased. You remember when we read, I think I have that up here, yeah, Mark 16:20, where it talks about them going out and preaching the gospel. And it said they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. What was the Lord doing? Confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Inspired spokesman gave way to an inspired book. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, Paul said. In Colossians 4:16, I want you to notice this now. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What does this tell us? The epistles went to the churches they were intended to go to, but they were swapped around so that everybody had the opportunity to read them. That's what they did before the days of printing presses and copying machines and computers. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Thus, the authority of the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our word, listen, in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. John 20:30-31. I just read this morning. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But listen now. Written in this book. But these are written, that when you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Hebrews 13:22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Now listen, for I have written to you in few words. Written word was recognized as authoritative. In 2 Peter 1:12-15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Get it? Peter wrote another epistle to them. He said, I'm writing you some more. I'm going to stir up your mind. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Did you get that? He wrote this. And down at verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected by in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. And of course, 2 John 9 and 10, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Well, what do they bring? Bring something else. He said, don't you have anything to do with him? Don't you greet him? Don't ask him to come into your home. Because if you do, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. And of course, Jude 3, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. What? What did he say? Write to you? That's what he was doing. He was writing to him. I found it necessary to write to you concerning or exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Then Revelation 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Inspired spokesman existed for about 50 years. But the inspired book that they produced has continued over 2,000 years. The church of the 21st century is the product of the inspired written word. Without the written word, we wouldn't exist. By the written word, we exist in completeness. In fact, we have all scripture given by inspiration of God. It comes by God's breathing. And what good does it do? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete, completely equipped for every good work. Of the three powers of the Holy Spirit manifested in the New Testament, only one remains today. The power of the apostles ceased with the apostles. The power imparted to members of the church by the apostles could not be passed on and therefore ceased. The only power of the Holy Spirit remaining in the inspired is the inspired word of God today. In this manner, we are led by the Spirit. And through this source, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. All three dwell within us. To the extent of what? To the extent that God's Word lives in us. That is what the New Testament teaches.